Will you pray with me? Dear God, we give you thanks for this day and thanks for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship of you. Bless this time that we might learn more about you, more about ourselves, and more about each other. We love you. Amen. Hosanna! Hosanna! I was not much older than some of the children you saw up here just a few moments ago, and it was a Sunday in my home church where someone in the Sunday school department had decided that it was the kindergarten Sunday school class that would help them start their Palm Sunday worship. They did not have us do a play. They did not have us do any kind of story. They just cajoled me and several other of my kinder comrades into lining the center aisle of the sanctuary. They handed us palms. They had us shouting Hosanna, all while having us dressed up in mini robes with little belts. I'm told the whole thing was very nice. I'm also told that I don't believe there's any photographic evidence remaining of the incident. But it was on that day that a sort of mental image was imprinted in my head. An image of Jesus calmly entering Jerusalem, riding his baby donkey, and embracing the loving, if slightly inattentive, cheers of a crowd yelling, Hosanna! Hosanna! Perhaps some of you can all relate to growing up with this very nice scene of Palm Sunday. So today, I stand before you in a slightly larger robe, a slightly more expensive belt, shouting the word Hosanna, the word that literally means save us, because today we must decide if we are willing to surrender that niceness. Today we must decide if we are willing to surrender our Jesus. Today we must decide if we are willing to surrender ourselves. This decision to surrender is, in fact, the final decision that is listed in our Lenten study book, The Six Decisions That Will Change Your Life. We have walked through the decision to follow, the decision for new life, the decision to mature, the decision to respond, and the decision to persevere all over the past few weeks. And now we are at the one that all of those decisions just build up to, the decision to surrender. Now, such a decision begins with exactly whom we would expect it to, Jesus Christ. The scripture passage that Cecilia just read for us comes from a conversation that Jesus had with a group of Pharisees a few months before he entered Jerusalem. It was the last time that he was offering some kind of teaching to this group of people before the tensions that would have been building for a long period of time will finally come to a head and the folks in charge will decide that Jesus needs to be put to death. So it's in this teaching that Jesus shares this analogy that he is both the gate and the good shepherd. That's the practical example for the Pharisees because they would understand pretty clearly what shepherding looked like. But a quick review for those of us who may not have shepherded before. The gate is kind of a simple framework that was put around a flock of sheep. It was literally so that they wouldn't just randomly walk away. It was not some big fancy iron posted door. It was more of a, you know, kind of piece together, piecemeal thing with an opening in it. And Jesus is saying that he is in fact that opening because it is through him that the sheep can enter and leave the gate. Hence why he is also the good shepherd. That he is the one that not only protects his flock, but he is the one that guides his flock. Now, for all that we learn about Jesus in this analogy, we're also called to learn something about sheep. What about the sheep? Well, my friends, that analogy about the sheep is something that helps us to understand how God looks at people. But hold on for a second on that one. Because sheep were not known for being the most intelligent creatures in the world. As you can probably imagine, sheep are easily startled. They get frightened. They are prone to wandering off in some random direction. They would overeat the grass in front of them, whatever grass is there, if you didn't tell them to stop. And Tom Berlin writes in the book that these characteristics are not because the sheep just want to act badly or have some kind of desire to just goof off. It's because they consistently forget that they need a shepherd to give them direction. Going to go out on a limb here and say, well, that's not exactly how we as people work. think we can all pick up on the analogy, right? Jesus' words, Jesus' story, implies a relationship that is based on trust rather than dominance. A relationship that is rooted in love rather than employment. That's why there's that little shot at the hired hand. It's not just about this being Jesus' job. Jesus truly loves the sheep that are in the flock. And so all that said, you can imagine while that example itself would make sense to somebody in first century Israel throughout that whole area in the world, it's that application of the story that continues to be the stumbling block for both the Pharisees and the crowds that Jesus would run into a few months later. You see, the crowds that assembled on Palm Sunday were not looking for a shepherd. They were looking for a king. If you think about the words that we sang as we came in the sanctuary this morning, it was very little about shepherding and much more about this powerful king that we could finally trust in. All through Scripture, that's what people wanted. All through the story of God's people, they wanted someone in power. And they wanted that someone in power to believe what they believed. And they wanted that person in power to do what they would do. And to most of all, be someone that liked them and someone that they liked. See, the days of the Roman Empire, this was important for people in Israel that had been reduced from this great nation to an occupied territory that paid taxes to a city hundreds and thousands of miles away. This was a group of people that had spent hundreds of years not hearing from the God they were trying to follow. And so they were looking for someone who could help revolutionize where they were at, to help turn things over and change their fortunes so they could go back to that glory they once had. You could almost hear as they yell, "Hosanna, save us from this mess." There's a little asterisk that pops up. And he goes, "And if you don't mind, restore us to that state of glory that we had before all this oppression stuff. That would be great too. But Hosanna." You can imagine the very, very, very last thing that any of these people would want to do is surrender. Again. That's the kind of environment that leads people to question so much of what Jesus is saying, that leads Judas to be Judas in the story. That this revolution that should be happening because Jesus is gifted enough to do it is not doing things the way that we would want him to do it. They thought they had this champion in Jesus, and that's why they try so hard to force him to be their king, even though he makes it clear that he wants nothing to do with being a king. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, you have this ball of tension. There is this lack of understanding. There is this volatile community that is ready to burst, that is filled with people that have all come to celebrate something. And then you have Jesus ride in, not on a horse, not with an army, not even saying anything, but on a donkey. A donkey. Jesus, in his very arrival to Jerusalem, is saying, "I do not fit in the way that you all wish I would. I am not here to do things the way you think God should have them done." See, Jesus knew what his flock needed, even though his flock had forgotten in so many ways who they needed. That's why there's nothing nice about Palm Sunday. But the thing about Palm Sunday is that it shows us what is needed. It shows us what we need. Because we find ourselves in the midst of that tension today, we understand it figuratively in the story, but we also understand it literally. Because that same tension is present throughout our world today. The tension of a world that just wants to make things nice, make things the way that we think they should be, rather than try and actually face the needs of so many that are in this world. It is that kind of nice world and culture and understanding, the very same one that Jesus himself entered, that we must be willing to give up, to surrender, rather than to win. A world that we must be willing to surrender. We must be willing to surrender this world because we cannot pretend things are nice when people are shouting, Hosanna, and people die in a bombing. When people are shouting, Hosanna, and a child drowns in a retention pond. When people are shouting, Hosanna, and anything that we can possibly imagine in this world to be happening, that the way we are saved from that is not something that we can imagine. The hope we have is not something that we would be able to imagine on our own. And the way God does give us that hope is not something that is nice. The way God gives us that hope, the way God's will comes to be, is in the events of this week. Is in the events of Jesus being the good shepherd that lays down his life, that surrenders when all we want to do is see someone win. See, that decision that we have to make to surrender is a decision that we must be willing this week to lose Jesus. Not because Jesus is gone from our world, but because we cannot understand what salvation means, what it means to be redeemed without actually understanding what was lost for that to happen. What had to be given up and surrendered for us to have that new life. The kind of surrender that makes our pain and our struggles and the death that we see worth something, because in the end we see a God that is able to take everything that we can imagine, do something that we cannot imagine, and do with it something that we'll never be able to fully imagine through the work of Christ. My friends, if we are truly willing to decide to surrender this morning, surrender this week, if we are truly willing to wrestle with that surrendering, then we must be willing to accept the hurt that is going to happen this week. We cannot skip from the palms to the resurrection because we lose so much of what makes that special. We lose so much of what it means to be loved by a God that lays anything down for us and is still powerful enough to save us from anything we can imagine. Friends, this week, we must decide that we are willing to surrender the niceness that we know. That we are willing to surrender our will just long enough to truly know that it is not our will that matters. It is matching our will with the will of God. That we must be truly willing to surrender everything in us to the Christ that can do everything through us. Friends, I pray that we are willing to surrender.